At least so everyone doesn't have to hear me singing, which could be tragic. We are in the book of Esther, chapter 1. Last week we talked about Esther. This week we're going to talk about her predecessor, Queen Vashti. And so if you'll turn to Esther chapter 1. And so if you go forward before Psalms, there's Job. And just a little bit before Job is Esther. So commentators agree that we don't know exactly why Vashti refused the king's command to appear before him at his feast. She might have been tired. Remember, as we'll see in a moment, she was putting on her own feast. She was feeding the women of the palace, and specifically, she was feeding the king's women. And so the other concubines, the other wives, the secondary and tertiary wives, and she may have just been tired. Some commentators believe that Queen Vashti was very stubborn and just decided, you know what, no, I'm not going to be there at his beck and call. You don't snap your fingers and call me. And when I look at it, I'm not so sure that either one of those fit very well. As we're going to read, one of the things it says is that she was lovely to look at. In fact, probably, at least in the eyes of the king, King Xerxes, she was probably the most beautiful woman in the empire, at least in his eyes. And while there aren't a lot of women, there aren't some women that would mind being shown off, I would, as I read it, I'm like, I don't think Vashti liked the idea of being the trophy wife, as it were. I think she didn't want to appear before the king and all of his advisors and everyone else just to be shown off like a prize to be won. Vashti doesn't appear to be a woman that likes to be shown about as though she were one of the king's prize possessions. Instead, she will remain where she is, maintaining her modesty, her humility, and her integrity. So in Esther 1:1, it says, "Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media, the nobles, the governors of the provinces were before him. And while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days." How many months is that? He is throwing a 6-month party to show how great he is. And now, I just want to draw a picture here. Have you ever had someone say something nice about you and you kind of like, you know, it's kind of human nature to be a little bashful and be like, no. It's 180 days of how great he is. "And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days. in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So after the 180 days of how great I am, now he's going to have a full-on party, a feast in the court of the palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple silver. I'm going to unpack some of this here in a minute. Silver rods and marble pillars and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. And Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to the king. Now, he's been on the throne for 3 years, a little over 3 years at this time. His rise to the position of king wasn't an easy one. He had insurrection in Babylon. He had issues in Egypt. He had to send armies down to quell the disturbances there. Once he was named successor, as is normal, that's when all the problems pop up. Once he quieted those down, there was still buildings that needed to be completed that King Darius had not finished while he was still king, his father. So for a full 6 months, he displays his great wealth. Now, remember when it said there were white cotton curtains? I want to kind of unpack that a little bit. It literally says there was white stuff. Now, we assume they're white cotton curtains, but the actual word just means white stuff. So there was white stuff. Most assume were curtains. There were violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rods and marble pillars, couches of gold and silver, mosaic pavement, marble, mother of pearl, all of these semi-precious. I mean, this is a lot. This is, you know, when you walk into someone's house and it's everything is decorated a certain way, and depending on a person's taste, they may think, oh, well, this is very tastefully done, or you might say, well, this is very gaudy, or this is country, or this is whatever it may be. But I think when most of us look at this, we're like, this is definitely the setting of a king. And he is showing his wealth and thereby showing his power and authority. Because most of this is not stuff that he went out and dug up. This is stuff that his servants or his father's servants have either dug up, or they're slaves, or they've conquered lands and taken it over. So after displaying then his wealth, his strength, and his superiority, he throws a feast. He says, well, now that we've celebrated me for 180 days, let's eat. And while this is going on, Queen Vashti has also held a great feast for the women. So great things have happened, many things were accomplished, and they were celebrating as anyone would if they were the head of the largest, most powerful empire on the planet. What could possibly go wrong? Well, it starts going wrong in verse 10. On the seventh day, the very last day of the feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Miraman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcas, the seven eunuchs who served in the presence of the king, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. So literally it says, I want to show them not only am I the most powerful, likable guy in the whole world, but I have the most beautiful woman on the planet as my wife. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, delivered by the eunuchs. At this time, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Well, there is so much here, so we're going to start just digging through it a little bit. First, King Ahasuerus has just spent 6 months showing off his power and his might in front of the most important people of the empire. Of all that he valued, he saved the best for last. He wanted to show off his wife, Queen Vashti. We are told, by the way, she's lovely to look at. He wanted them to see her beauty. By the way, she's over in the other part of the palace feeding their wives. So it's kind of an interesting thing because he's like, now I want to show you that of all the women, mine is the prettiest. Well, that's their wives. So it kind of sets a stage here. Vashti refuses. Wait a minute. He's the most powerful man in the world. He is the most powerful man in the world and has just been refused by his wife. Now remember, at this time, women were not people as we think of women as people. Women were objects to be owned. And generally speaking, when I decide to sit in my recliner doesn't say, well, I'm kind of tired today. I don't think that'll, and literally, I know that for us that seems a foreign concept, but we would never think of another person as being owned. But that's exactly, women were property, then we're not human beings. You keep them, you dispose of them, you buy them, sell them, trade them. They were objects. Now, arguably, the most beautiful of objects, at least his. So he's the most beautiful, he's the most powerful man in the world. He's just been refused by his wife in front of the most important and powerful men in the kingdom. Remember, he just spent 6 months showing how strong and powerful and awesome he is. He gives his wife one command, and she says, no, I don't think so. But thanks for calling. And then it says, he became enraged. Have you ever been embarrassed? Have you ever been embarrassed in front of a lot of people? Have you ever been embarrassed in front of a lot of people that you have to face every day? Because this is the situation that the king finds himself in. Literally, all of this was to show his strength and his power. And his wife has just said, you're really not as powerful as you think you are, because a woman can refuse you and there's nothing you can do about it. This entire situation turns what we know about the relationship between husbands and wives totally upside down. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians 5. Galatians, Ephesians 5, 22. All women love Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Believe it or not, I've had more women tell me when I do their weddings, do not use this verse. But I want to tell you that this verse is one of the most badly quoted verses in the Bible. This doesn't say, wives, be slaves to your husband. This is really an admonition of protection and love, an encouragement to be under the headship of the one who will love you and protect you because he's walking in relationship with the Father. It's not an issue of being a slave or submitting as, you know, clean the house and take care of the kids. And that's not what this picture is. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's, wives, do you see this man over here? He loves you so much, he would give his life for you. Do what he said, because in my economy, I have put him there to be a spiritual, mental, physical, financial leader in all of these things. Follow him, because as he follows me, he will do right by you. He will protect you in all of these things. So this is really a wonderful picture of marriage and love and protection and guidance. And we have, in our society, twisted it inside out and upside down and torn it to shreds. And now we see this picture when we look back, Queen Vashti, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. No, I don't think I'm coming over there. But thank you very much. Well, the reason she didn't want to go is because she didn't want to be a trophy. She didn't want to be one of his possessions. Perhaps she was tired. I don't want to walk all the way to the other side of the palace to be shown off. That's not what I do. So here you have a husband who views his wife as a trophy to be paraded before others. And Vashti is just not in the submissive mood. She refuses her husband's request. And the passage, again, doesn't tell us exactly why. It just gives us clues as to why she might not. Early Jewish commentators posited that really what was happening here is that, remember, it says Vashti is supposed to appear with what? Her crown. So early Jewish commentators suggested that Vashti was supposed to appear in her crown, wearing her crown only. Now, that's not what the Word of God says. I'm just saying this is what, when you go back and read what early Jewish writers wrote, this is what they wrote, is the tradition of the day. So this is commentators who wrote early on said this is what he wanted. Is it true? We'll never know, but I do think it gives us a clue. The clue is, I believe that she had very important attributes that apply to every person today. Those three that we're going to look at today are particularly modesty, humility, and integrity. So biblical modesty is less about what one wears and more about the state of the heart. 1 Timothy 2:9 says this, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And those few words are very important because it shows that there's this entire picture we're looking at. In fact, the word apparel doesn't mean just clothes. It means costume, as it were. So like, you know, in Halloween, if you decide you're going to dress up and go as a pirate, you might buy one of those things where you can put your hand in it and hold it, and it looks like you have a hook hand, and you buy an eye patch and the weird hat, and you go around saying, "Arg." Well, so what if you dressed up in pirate attire and walked around holding it up like a torch and singing the national anthem? It doesn't fit with the costume. So it's saying here there's a whole picture. It's not just that we're supposed to dress the part. We're supposed to dress and act and speak, behave, the whole picture. It's okay to do this or it's okay to do that. And we look today at our society and it has fallen apart. When we look and we're like, okay, what is this and why is this? Now, I will tell you that it varies generally very much from person to person. There are some people you think, well, they need to put more clothes on. Well, if they thought they needed more clothes on, they would have worn more clothes. So it's not an issue of we're going to make rules. For instance, there was this church about 10 miles from where we lived in California. And if you were a man and you were in, if you were a woman, you would be wearing a dress or you would return when you were. And ties in my life as I sat there in my tattered blue jeans and my and I didn't know there was a dress code, but there was. And I'm not arguing against the dress code. I'm just saying what I thought was might be okay for a Sunday morning, they saw differently. So we have to remember to keep in mind that one of them is when we get dressed, why are we dressing the way we dress? Usually we get dressed for work. There are guidelines that tell us how to dress, whether they're written or cultural. The rules are different for dressing to work in the yard, or working out in the gym, or playing sports. What about when you're going out with your wife or maybe a girlfriend for a nice evening, for a meal, going on a date? There's always that group of people, whether men or women, who dress hoping to draw attention to themselves. We know we see them, and it becomes obvious. It's when we put ourselves first that we generally find ourselves in trouble. Keep in mind that while this passage in Timothy is addressing women specifically because of the culture of the time and how women in the church were acting, this applies very much to men as well. So modesty, first, is not the lack of fashion. Paul is not suggesting that we wear prison garb. Do you remember, this is my favorite commercial of all time. It was a Wendy's commercial. It came out in the 80s, and there was a woman, and she's wearing a gray wool dress. And it's a model. It's a, you know, there's a runway and everything in it, and she comes out, and it says, Verk ver, and she comes out, and she's doing this, and she does this, and she does this, and then she walks back. And then it says, beach ver, and now she's wearing the same exact thing, but she's got a beach ball under her arm, and she comes out like this, and she does this, and then she marches back. And then it says, evening ver, and she comes out, but this time she has a flashlight. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, I want you to wear this gray, ugly wool dress, and everyone should look alike, covered from head to toe. Look what he says. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Yes, dress the part. He's not saying women should dress down and not be attractive and not wear fashionable clothing. It's an issue not of the checkbook, not of guidelines. It's an issue of the heart. Where is your heart? Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Modesty, by the way, is defined by Webster as behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. Secondly, modesty reflects whom we worship. In the context of Scripture, Paul is admonishing women to dress appropriately for worship. Remember, everything we do is an act of worship. It's supposed to be pleasing to God, and it's supposed to be a reflection of God, the God that we worship, to everyone around us. At this time, it was common for women to adorn themselves in a way we would describe today as over the top or tawdry. They would wear outlandish clothes and lots of jewelry and just be overly done up because they wanted people to focus on themselves. Coming to church, the last thing you want to do is draw attention to yourself. Rather, we're here to draw attention to whom? To God, to the Holy One of Israel, to Jesus Christ, His Son, who gave Himself for us. Modesty refers to clothes, but also to how we relate to each other. Remember I said the word for apparel literally means costume or the whole outfit. How do we carry ourselves? How do you dress when you come to church? How would you dress to meet the president? How would you dress is a combination between what our society deems appropriate for the situation and what we will wear and what we feel comfortable wearing, but also how do we act? Tish and I one time were in line. We were going to meet a general. And Tish's boss was standing behind me. Jennifer was Joseph Sutter. And Tish's boss was Major, which was a big deal to us at the time, Steve Smith. And so we're walking up, and I've got a suit on, by the way. I was much slimmer, and I had quite long hair, like down to about here. Now, I was all business in the front, right? I was doing this upright. Remember, this is early 90s. And Steve Smith, as we got closer to the general, taps me on the shoulder. He says, John, this man is a general officer in the Air Force. His name is not Joe. His name is Sir or General. Do you understand me? I said, yes, sir, I understand. And I understood. I was going to abide by it. So I walk up. Of course, Tish is in her formal Air Force outfit. And she walks up and she shakes the hand of the general. And she says, General, this is my husband, John. And I shook his hand. I said, nice to meet you, sir. He said, oh, call me Joe. I looked at Steve and Steve was like. But there's a certain way we act when we meet certain people. The Bible says, keep that in mind. Sometimes we have to be at least understanding of what we're doing in different places. And also, remember, we're a people of grace. We're not supposed to be saying, wow, look at how they're acting. That's not what we do. I'm responsible for me. You're responsible for you. I have to answer for me. You have to answer for you. I don't have to answer for you unless you belong to me. You're one of my children or my spouse. So when we see someone acting a bit out of sorts, assuming they're not sick and don't need help, if someone's choking, then give them CPR. But we're supposed to be gracious and give them understanding and forgiveness and to have that grace. Remember, we're supposed to exhibit who we worship. But we're not responsible for other people because they may not worship the same God we do, even in this very room. Modesty shows thoughtfulness about sin. When someone dresses in a provocative way, they can tempt one to stumble, whether they mean to or not. Remember, the major sins are lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We need to be aware of where we are, that we are not in a place to cause others to stumble by what we wear. I want to stop here for a moment because I know that a lot of times there's this confusion where people who have been taken advantage of feel as though they're being victimized a second time because someone will say, well, it's because of what you wore. That is not at all what I'm saying. Remember, what I'm talking about is from here forward saying this is how we're supposed to dress because it is a true thing that most men are very affected by things they see. So if we're dressing provocatively, then it could cause someone else to sin. Never is that an excuse for someone to do something against another person's will. Young men and women, think of yourselves as a gift. Now, think about Christmas. Christmas presents have two major attributes, two major parts to them. What are those parts? Does anyone know? Doesn't matter what the gift is. Wrapping paper? What else? Not how big it is. No? Name tag. It's got wrapping paper and it's got a name tag. Doesn't matter if it has bows. Doesn't matter if it's pretty paper, ugly paper, foil paper, paper, thin paper, thick paper. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what color your tree is, how big it is, how round it is, what decorations are on it. None of that matters. Gifts have an intended recipient. No one sees the present until the intended time. and the gift has an intended recipient. Think of your bodies as a Christmas gift. Your body has an intended recipient and shouldn't be unwrapped or viewed until the intended time by the intended person. Specifically, they should be wrapped for one person for whom they are intended, namely our spouse or our future spouse, and we shouldn't be unwrapping the presents at the wrong time, because that can be embarrassing, nor should they be unwrapped for the wrong person. That gift gets unwrapped by one person at appropriate times, period. That's what the Word of God says. So, Vashti also shows humility. Webster's Dictionary defines humility as a modest or low view of one's own importance, humbleness. Imagine, if you will, how Vashti could have answered her husband. She could have sought to make it a confrontation. She could have actively tried to publicly humiliate her husband. Perhaps she could have come out looking like a hot mess. Maybe she would have scrambled up her hair and put some dirt on her face, and, you know, because he wanted her to come to show how beautiful she was, she could have really made a statement by bringing it down a few pegs and then walking in there and totally humiliated him. Instead, what she did is that she didn't come. Humility is not just an attribute of Christians, but an attribute of God Himself. He humbled Himself to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. Humility is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. We have to be willing to say, I can't do this on my own. It has to be done for me, and that through Jesus Christ and Him glorified. Micah 6:8 says, and what does the Lord require? That we choose justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Humility doesn't mean that we are weak, but rather it's a recognition of where our strength comes from. Humility isn't weakness. It's a recognition of where our strength comes from. 1 John 4:4 says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Where our strength comes from is he who is in us. Finally, Queen Vashti appears to have had integrity. Webster's defines integrity as a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. So Vashti knew the consequences of not answering the king's call. Remember, the law said, because Esther was worried about this, Esther said, look, if I ask to see the king, if I go into his presence uninvited, if he doesn't extend his scepter to me so that I can touch it, then I will die. Esther knew the law. She understood what it meant to go against the laws of the Medes and the Persians, or the Persians and the Medes. She said, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. Well, Vashti was well-versed in the law as well. I'm sure that there was immense amounts of training that went into, if you're the queen, here's what you can say, here's what you can do, this is how you have an audience with the king, and this is how you behave. And By the way, the last thing you want to do is tell him no. It's one of the main rules with Queen Elizabeth. You know, all of these rules, she has this thing, if she's ready, if she wants a conversation to wrap up, she sets her purse on the table. Or, you know, she always has that ugly handbag. And do you know it actually means something if she takes it off of this arm and puts it on this arm? That means in 10 minutes, we leave. Do you know if you're having dinner with the queen, when the queen is done eating, everyone is done eating? I would be like, okay, look, she's in her 90s, and she probably eats 3 ounces. So how am I going to finish my 24-ounce prime rib? And a big, I'm like, you better feed her one grain of rice at a time. This is going to take a while. Literally, you don't tell the queen what to wear, where to go, how to get there. She is sovereign. She makes the rules. And Vashti knows this about the king. And Xerxes, by the way, is not known to be a super reasonable guy. He attacked the Greeks 3 times. How many of those 3 times did he prevail? 0. That's why there's so many movies about it. It's like they had a fraction of the people. And yes, we know the Spartans were great warriors and everything, but it didn't matter. I mean, he was relentless. He's like, I'm going to win. I'm going to win. He was, could be stubborn and mean and arrogant and violent. And he took over whole countries without even a second thought. He tortured people and enslaved them. And his queen said, no, I'll not be shown off that way. It could have been her life. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Cheryl Ferguson, is she here? She is here. She's teaching. She did one on the chapter before that, almost the same exact thing. She had the kids running a relay, and one of the relay lines, they had to run like this until they got to the end, and then they could run straight back. The people in this line could run straight there and run straight back. So that's what your kids were doing in Sunday school. And she was showing this very principle. So it's great that we're teaching on it. The integrity of the upright guides them. It's a straight shot there and a straight shot back. But when you're treacherous, when you don't have integrity, when you don't have that moral compass to guide you, it takes a lot longer and it's a lot harder road if you're going back and forth and back and forth trying to get to the same destination as someone who goes straight there and straight back. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. So integrity is doing what's right all the time. She knew the consequences, and yet she says, but I have to do what I feel is right. So even if I'm banished, even if I'm killed, which was likely, I'm going to do what's right. Tell the king no. And she didn't go. Maybe she was tired. After all, she had put on a big feast herself. Perhaps she was still entertaining her guests, and she thought, well, I don't want to get up and leave. That would be rude. We really don't know. But judging by the word usage in the passage, I think she was modest. She had humility, and she had integrity. Not to be seen as an object, the humility to remain silent in her protest, and the integrity to stand her ground, knowing that death, at the very least, banishment, was a good possibility. Isn't it neat, though, to see that God used this whole event to orchestrate the coming up of Queen Esther, who had the same exact attributes. And through her faithfulness and her integrity and her humility, saved the people of Israel. As far as we know, Vashti was banished but not executed, but she was never seen in the presence of the king again. And there was a point when it says that the king remembered Vashti. She was his wife, but she did what was right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, always good to be reminded of godly attributes, modesty, humility, integrity, that we can all use more of at different times. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to guide us all in the use of all of the godly attributes as we continue to grow in your likeness until that day when we are perfected. Father, I pray a blessing on each person here today, that you would love them and encourage them and build them up, that they would grow in wisdom and strength and understanding before you and before men. Father, we pray for Sharon Shibley, who is still in the hospital, struggling with heart issues. We pray for Becky Davis, though here today, is still struggling with her heart issues. For Karen Rutledge, as she is in the hospital with a possible heart infection. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your body. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.